We're in 2 Samuel chapter 17, and David has had to get out of town. He has had to run away because Absalom, his son, wants to murder him. Absalom's literally taken over the kingdom. David had to leave town. He didn't have to. He could have stayed and fought, and I think David could take Absalom in his street clothes. David is a warrior. Absalom is not. David knows his way around, and he has men of war who have been doing this too long. You're playing with fire, Absalom. You just don't understand that. But David doesn't want to fight his own son. That's not David's throne. It's not Saul's throne. That is the throne of the Lord. And who sits on it is who God says sits on it, whether we like them or don't. And David leaves. I'm not about to fight my son, and I'm not going to let a war take place in Jerusalem. It'll destroy the city. So he clears out of town. And you remember that some guy, and we'll see him again soon, cusses at him, curses him, spits at him, throws rocks at him, throws dirt on him. And not just for a second, he walks along. Let's cut that guy's head off. David says, no, leave him alone. God is in absolute control. Nothing happens to me that God doesn't let happen to me. Nothing. Nothing happens to you that God doesn't let happen to you. So people say, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't mean to be corny, but there are no good people. Come on. You know better than that. There are no good people. There are none of us that seek after the Lord. The only one who is good is God. Don't you understand that we deserve misery and sorrow and suffering every day of our existence? Don't you see that each day He gives me, where there's like it goes well, that is a gift. I should be grateful instead of wishing I had more of this and that. We really need to become like children, obedient children, because He loves us. And David is such a, well, you know, he's a sinner, but isn't he an outstanding example? What would you have done if people would have thrown rocks at you, cussed at you, and yelled at you, especially if you had the power? Hey, let me go over there and rip that guy's head off. Yeah, go, yeah, and give him one for me. David says, no, don't touch him. Well, David is gone now. He's out of town. And Ahithophel, he was David's close confidant, David's advisor. And he was a wise man, and he was an older man. And I got to thinking, I wonder, you know, the commentaries didn't say this, but I thought, what would cause that old man, and I shouldn't say it that way, that's rude, I know, that older gentleman, what would cause him to be so close and so much of a wise advisor and to be so close to the king, what would cause him to turn on the king instantly? Do you ever wonder that, or do you care? And maybe it's not important, but yet I think it is if you really stop and think. Now wait a minute. For years and years, David's close advisor, what possessed him to immediately go to Absalom's team? I think I know, but this is just my opinion. I'm going to give you my opinion because all pastors do, but this is just what I think. Now, you don't take notes on what I think, okay? First and Second Chronicles, you read through them, and you see a name that rings a bell for you. Maybe. Let me find it. I'm not going there. I'm going back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. But in 1 Chronicles, you read that Ahithophel had a son named Eliam. Now, I don't want to drag this out, but I think that gives me a clue. I remember that name because Bathsheba is the daughter of Eliam. That means, now you put all those together, that Ahithophel, David's close advisor, is the grandfather of Bathsheba. Now, this is just opinion, but the way it looks to me here is inside, he's been holding something against David ever since David did that to Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And he may not even realize he was holding it, but when the chance came to go with David and stick with him, he had something against David that I don't really think he ever got over. Interesting, huh? How it all comes back to get you. And instantly, for no good reason, he just immediately joins the other team. Sometimes we don't even know what's in our own hearts. Sometimes we'll just walk along saying, everything's fine. Make sure everything is fine. Be sure that you have forgiven. Make sure that everything that you have in your life has been turned over to God, that you're not really going to hold these things because, you know, it turns out he's a relative. It turns out it wasn't such a good situation. It turns out things weren't really good, and et cetera, et cetera. And now, he joins Absalom's team. And Ahithophel, in chapter 70, says to Absalom, that Absalom is now on the throne. Excuse me. Let me now choose out 12,000 men. I will rise up and pursue after David tonight. Ahithophel is going to do that. I will come upon him while he's weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him will run away, and I shall kill him only. If we can catch him now while he's weak and he's not prepared for anything because he's on the run, if we can get him, I can scare the others away, we'll kill the king, and there won't be a great slaughter, and it'll all be over with. I'll bring back all the people to you, the men whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. If you let me kill the king, if you let me go now, I think we can get him. He's not prepared. He's on the run. They're not ready to fight. They haven't gotten it together yet. We could catch him. The others will be afraid because we brought this army with us. They'll take off. We'll kill David. There won't even be a war, and all the rest will come back to the fold, so to speak, because now there's no one to follow. You're king, and everything's perfect. Good advice? Yeah. Very wise. Very clever. And the saying pleased Absalom well and the elders of Israel. Some very good advice. If we strike now, he's not going to have time to prepare himself. They won't have food. They won't have places to hide. We'll catch them on the run. We can do this. Is it good advice? Very good advice. It's wise. Remember, all his advice is very good. It's a smart man. Now, David has, as you recall, kind of like a spy, a friend in the palace. He sent him back there. Hushai, the Archite, or Hushai. And they said, Absalom said, let's call him and let's see what he's got to say. Now Hushai, he is on David's team. He's staying in the palace, true. He's staying there where David was living, but he's on David's side. So he comes in and he's going to give the opposite advice. Excuse me. And he says this, I don't think you better. I'd give him some time to get away, and I'll tell you why. Because these guys are men of war. You know your father is a tough man. You know that you're not going to scare him. You just know better than that. And the men that are with him, these men are some fighting men. They are tough men. They are experienced. You're not going to scare them off. They're not going to run from their master and leave him alone. They're going to fight. And by the way, they're a little bit embarrassed. And their feelings are a little bit hurt. So they're going to fight a lot more tough than you think. As a matter of fact, like a mother bear robbed of the little cubs. They're going to be much tougher than usual. I don't think this is a wise. I'd let them get on away. Because now I think it would be a little bit too dangerous. I don't think you could do it. He's a man of war, Absalom. And the truth is, you're not. Let's not play games. And he won't hide with the people. He'll hide away from the people. You're not going to find him. Your dad is good at this. Saul The last king tried it, couldn't do it. It couldn't be done. So I counsel that all Israel, verse 11, be generally gathered together to thee from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea from the multitude, and that you go into battle in thine own person. I suggest you take some time, gather the entire country together, form a massive army, and you lead that army, Absalom. You, as the commanding general, you're the king, you're the one they want, you go ahead of it, that's what they're looking for, but get everybody together. Take it a massive force. So shall we come upon him in some place, verse 12, where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him there shall be none left. We'll overpower them. There aren't very many of them. We'll crush them. But you better wait and take some time to get all this together, because he is a man of war. And if he's in some city, well, then all Israel can bring ropes to that city. We'll tear it down. There shall not be one small stone found there. And Absalom, verse 14, all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushaiah, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. God is with David. Whose advice was better? Well, let me tell you the truth. You look at the advice, and both of the men are very wise. Both of them have outstanding advice. One of them, the first one, is good advice if Absalom will listen to it. The second one is good advice if you want to let David get away. And they listen to the second one. And David, God gave him a little time to get away, is what happened. And they listened to Hushai and not Ahithophel. So they said, that's great, we'll gather all of Israel. And that's what they do, as a matter of fact. In verse 15, you'll see now, Hushai goes down unto Zodak and to Abiathar, the priests, and he explained to them the situation. Excuse me. Send your sons to let David know we're buying him a little bit of time, but the armies are going to come after him. We can only buy him so much time, so have him get prepared. Let him know what's going on, that Absalom's gathering the whole nation together, and what you're going to have is civil war again. Let David know. So the two guys run, and they're going to go tell David. A kid overhears it, tells Absalom. Absalom sends some people after them, and you can see how they hide in that lady's well. They just climb down inside the well, and she covers it over and makes it like she's working on the top. And of course, they weren't found, and they got to David, and they told David. That's what goes on in chapter 17. But there's something else that does happen. When you get to verse 23... Ahithophel, when he saw that his counsel was not followed, puts a saddle on the donkey, piles on some stuff, gets up, goes to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. He's an older gentleman. And for the first time, probably in a long time, someone didn't listen to his advice. And it looks like what he's figuring is simply, my job is done. It's not very wise thinking on his part. He figures that his usefulness is finished. You know, there are people today who do the same thing. Things aren't going their way. People don't love them, they think, or no one listens to their advice. No one really pays attention to how much they're whatever. And they decide their usefulness is over. You know, you read through your Bible, and I think you see an amazing thing. Every time you are willing to humble yourself, excuse me, every time you are willing to humble yourself, God will use you. If you are willing to say, oh Lord, I've been wrong. I've been a fool. Look at my life. It's stupid. Oh, Lord, here I am. Your usefulness is not over, ever, unless you yourself refuse to humble yourselves. God will use us, but we've got to remain little, humble, small. So this man, So this man commits suicide, and his life is done. And foreigners, at the end of the chapter, people not from Israel, but foreigners, bring David and his men bedding, clothing, food, and supplies. God is, it's kind of like he got bought him some time so that he can get supplied and get prepared to at least defend himself. And that's how we go into chapter 18. Did that pretty quickly, didn't we? It's easy. And in chapter 18, David numbered the people that were with him. Set captains of thousands, captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth, he broke them up into three groups. Sent part of the people under the hand of Joab, a third part the hand of Abishai, and the son of Zeruiah, and Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, or Ittai, the Gittite, remember him? And the king said to the people, I will surely go forth with you myself. He broke them up into three groups. He's preparing for battle. We're going to have civil war again in Israel. This is not what he wanted, but basically he's going to have to defend himself against the entire armies of Israel. So he breaks them up into three groups and he says, I will lead you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go with us. You're not going to go forth with us. For if we run away, they will not care for us. They don't care. They're not coming, really, to get us. They're coming to get you. You can't go out there. We'll go and fight this war. You stay back out of the way. You're what they want. Even if half of us die, they will not care for us. But now you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it's better you stay around the city and let us do the fighting. David wanted to go out with them. Well, you remember him staying back one time. It was just not a positive thing. And he's thinking, this is my fault. My sin has brought all this. Can you imagine David having to say that? I know why this is. My own foolishness. And you know, there's a time when Absalom came back home, David brought him back home and wouldn't even see his face. In other words, oh yeah, you're forgiven, but I'm not about to forgive you completely. See, that was a big mistake on David's part, and now he knows. Hindsight is so clear. You can look back and see so well what you should have done yesterday. What you should have said. David knows. And he says, I'm going with you. I know why this is. I'll lead you. He says, no, you're worth 10,000 of us. You see, if you weren't here, this wouldn't even be a fight. You're what they want, so you've got to stay out of the way. And here's what happens. And the king said to them, what seemeth you best, I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying this, deal gently for my sake with the young man, with Absalom. Please don't hurt my son. We're going to war, I know. But I'm asking you, deal gently with my son. David still wants his son to become king in his place. That's how much he loves him. Please deal gently. And the Bible says that all the people heard when the king gave all the captains the charge concerning Absalom. As the men marched by and they stopped, and he would say to each of the three leaders, please, if you find Absalom, don't kill him. Please deal gently with him. Now all the men going into battle heard this. So everybody knows we want to take it easy on Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel. And the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. It was in like thick woods, lots of trees and foliage and stuff.
But the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. Israel, this huge army, is being defeated.
Well, let's face it. The truth is, David and these men of his are men of war. Oh my goodness, this reminds them of the Saul days. We could take these guys. You would never, never go into this thick wooded area to fight a battle. You would stay outside of it. They're inside there. They don't know what they're doing. We can get them. And they do. You've got a civil war where thousands are dying. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. What caused all this? David's sin. I like it that you have not heard David whine nor complain about his life. Do you notice that? He is not saying, gee whiz, God, I know that I did silly, but why don't you let up? And other people who read their Bibles are going, Lord, you know, you've really taken it pretty rough on him. Could you let up on him? Not David. David just says, listen, this is God. Whatever God says. I think we all need to learn from it and begin to just trust him that way. Listen, my life is in his hands, period. Whatever comes, that is up to him. And I will thank him for it and praise him. Sometimes it will be fun. Sometimes it will not be fun. But whatever it is, I'm not going to complain and whine and what are you doing this for? How come you're letting that? Instead, you see David praise him and worship him and say, he's God. He's good. I know that I'll see him. I know. I know that he loves me. I know that the Lord is my shepherd. David didn't write that as a young man. He wrote that as an old man. The Lord is my shepherd. I know he will care for me. The Lord is your shepherd. I know he will care for you. We need to stop whining about how he's caring for us. Well, here we go. 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. That simply means, in our language, the forest became the cause of death for many instead of the sword. When you're trying to run away from the enemy, and you're running, carrying your equipment, or you're on a donkey, as you'll see Absalom, and you're scrambling for your life, you're not going to get very far. You're going to get cut up, knocked around, you're going to get stuck in things, in holes, in... Some of them died because of the forest, not because of the swords. They got themselves into a battle, into a situation that real men of war wouldn't have gotten into. Absalom doesn't know. He's leading the group. He doesn't know. He's not a warrior. It's almost like it's not fair. He should have known better, but instead, he wants to kill. He wants to destroy. So many lives were lost that day. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom was riding upon a mule. When it says he met the servants of David, what happens is, there's Absalom. Many of the people are on the run, running back through this thick forest. Absalom runs into the men of David. These are warriors. He flips that donkey, a ewe donkey, and then he heads in the other direction as fast as that donkey will carry him. What do you think is going to happen? A donkey trying to run through the thick trees, what happens? The mule went under the thick boughs of an oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. Somehow, maybe it was a V or a branch sticking out, and Absalom's head got stuck in it. It didn't go through his head. I mean, his head, and remember how thick his hair was. Now he's stuck in a tree. But the donkey is moving so fast, the Bible says, the donkey kept running. So he's hanging, well, I love the King James language. He was taken up between the earth and the heaven. He's hanging with his head stuck in a tree. If this wasn't a severe battle, you and I would be laughing at him. I mean, this is funny if it wasn't so sad. His head and his hair are stuck in a tree, and his feet are dangly, and he can't get himself undone. And the donkey kept on running, just like you'd see in a cartoon. It's a sad day for Absalom. The mule
that was under him went away. It kept on going, and he's just dangling there. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging around in the oak tree." Joab said to the man, "You saw him? Why didn't you kill him? Rip him, knock him down to the ground and kill him. I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt, a nice belt, if you'd have killed him. He's just hanging there." And the man said to Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet I would not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king ordered you and Abishai and Atai, saying, 'Behold, none touch the young man Absalom.'" He said, "I was there when you got the order. I'm not about to touch him. You lay your hand on him, the king's going to get you. I heard the order. We were to deal kindly with him. I'm not killing him. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against my own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. If I'd have killed him, the king would have found out. The king would have you kill me. No way would I do that." Then Joab said, "I may not tarry thus with thee." That, let me say that in American. "Okay, listen, I got to go. I don't have time to talk. I got to go find this guy." And he took 3 arrows with him in his hand, and he thrust them through. This is either an arrow or it might be a little throwing javelin. Thrust him through the heart, took him in his hand, thrust him through the heart of Absalom while he was still alive and hanging from the tree with his head stuck in a tree. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and, of course, took him down and made sure he was dead. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held the people. Well, held back the people. So now Absalom is dead. Israel's defeated. The men that are still alive are running back to Jerusalem. This didn't turn out the way Absalom thought it should. And they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the wood, in a hole there, laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. But even though he had a place for himself to be set, they didn't take him there. They tore him out of the tree, made sure he was dead, threw him in a hole and covered him up. He didn't even get to go to Absalom's place where he should have been buried. Then said Ahimaaz, he's the son of Zadok, he said, "Let me run and bear the king's tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. Let me be the messenger to go tell the king. Would you let me go give him the news? Absalom is dead. Israel is defeated. David, of course now, is king. There's no one else for the throne, it's David. And David's waiting back at the city. David doesn't know what's going on. And so, could you let me go? Ahimaaz says, "Let me go." And Joab said to him, "You shall not bear this news today. But you can take the news some other time. Ahimaaz, I love you. You're a nice guy. But I'm not going to let you take the message. I want someone else to take the message." He says, "You can take the message some other day. But this day you shall bear no news because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to Cushai, "Go tell the king what you have seen." Cushai bowed himself unto Joab. He said, "Yes, sir." And then he ran off to tell the king. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said to Joab, "Please, really, come on, let me go, I pray you. Let me run after Cushai. I want to tell the news too." And he says, "Well, why would you run, my son, seeing you have no news to tell?" In other words, you weren't there, you weren't part of it, you don't even know the whole story. "Well, but still," he said, "still, I want to go tell the news anyway. I want to go tell him we won the battle." So he said to him, "Okay, go ahead." And Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain, and he outran Cushai. Hushai's got all the info, and he's going to go tell David. But this young fella, Ahimaaz, he outruns Hushai, who's got all the info, and he gets to David first. And David sat between the two gates. The watchman went up on the roof over the gate and to the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked and said, "Hey, I see a man running all by himself coming toward the city." Watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, "If he's alone, he's got some news." And he came apace and drew near. David says, "He's alone? Yep, he's running all by himself. He's running this way. Then he's got some news he wants to give us." And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called the porter and said, "Behold, there's another guy running, kind of behind him a ways there." And the king said, he must be bringing news too, I guess. I don't know why, Joab would send two of them, do you? But anyway, I guess he's got news too. The watchman said, "I think the running of the first one is the running of Ahimaaz. Looks like Ahimaaz running this way. He's a little closer now. It looks like him." King said, "Well, he's a good man, so he must be coming with good news." The king doesn't know what to think. There's two. Why would Joab send two? "Well, I think the first one here, he's getting closer now. It looks like Ahimaaz." And David goes, "Well, he's a good kid. Well, hopefully he's got good news." Ahimaaz called and said to the king, he got here, he goes, "King, everything's fine." And he fell down to the earth on his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which had delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." The news is, the battle was won. The king said, "How's Absalom? Is Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered this, "Well, when Joab sent me, thy servant, I did see a lot of trouble and great tumult, but I didn't know what it was." In other words, "I don't know. Nobody told me. I saw a lot of commotion and things, but I don't know." And the king said to him, "Well, turn. You can stand over here. Just get out of the way. Here comes another runner." Hushai shows up. Hushai says, "Tidings, my lord the king." In verse 31, "And for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." In other words, the battle was won. And the king said to Hushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe? How is Absalom?" And Hushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, but as that man, or be as that man is." In other words, yes, he's dead. All the people that want to hurt you, all your enemies should be as that guy is. He's good and dead. I sometimes used to wonder, why would God put, you're seeing a story and it's sad, although some things about it are funny. Why would God put something so silly? Why would you include some guy so anxious to run and tell the king, but he didn't know what he was talking about? Why would God put that in there? Why does God include that in the story? But remember, everything in the Bible is not there by accident. There's a point to this. And I think we see it today. Some want to run and tell the message, but they don't know the story. They don't know. They just feel called. They want to run out and tell, let me go tell him. No, you just wait. No, come on, let me tell. No, I want to send so-and-so. I know I can count on him and he knows this stuff. Oh, please let me go. Girl, go ahead. And they run on out ahead and they say, "Hey, you guys, got good news." "What is it?" "I don't really know. But it's good news and I kind of wanted to tell you. And the Bible says something somewhere about Jesus. And it's really good news." Today, we have a lot of messengers who don't have a message. And you know why? Because they don't want to sit and listen to the Word of God. They want the show, the sparkle, the glitter. They want to just receive. They want the visions. They want all the things that seem to be showy. What you're going to find, that the ones who know the story are going to be the ones who get out there and completely tell the message. As a young man, I was called to ministry. And it took me a little while before I would really even acknowledge that. And I started pastoring, assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel. And I was there for about 4 years as an assistant pastor. And all 4 years, you know how many times they let me teach? None. Because you're an assistant. And your job is to help and shut up. Want me to teach? Want me to fill in? I'll do that. I don't mind. Bob, go work in the nursery. Go shovel the snow. Go fix the bathroom. Go clean the bathroom. Go over here. Go answer the phone. It's ringing. See that girl carrying that trash? Yes. Go get it from her and you carry it. Want me to go tell you got to be in Israel. You're going to go and take a tour. Want me to fill in for you? No. You know who filled in for him? Men from the congregation. None of the assistant pastors were allowed to teach. Why? Because you have to have the message before you can outrun all these people and go tell people. Do you know how many people today we have who are messengers with no message? Because they don't know. Oh, they'll tell you what they saw. Well, just this happened to me and this happened to me. It has to be the Lord. It doesn't have to be the Lord. It has to be according to the Word of God. And if it's not according to the Word of God, it's not the Lord, no matter how bright and how big and how showy it happened. It doesn't matter how you received it. It doesn't matter if it was a dream or a vision. It doesn't matter if it showed up in your Jell-O pudding. It doesn't matter. It's not the Lord if it doesn't go along with His Word. How are you going to know His Word? Somebody has to sit and you've got to begin to know what the message is. We've got messengers telling the world today, right now, we've got messengers going out there saying, everything is fine, all is well. That's what this messenger said, all is well. Hey, everything is great. The battle is won. All I want to know, man, I don't care who won the battle. You know, David doesn't ask who won. David said, how's my son? And we've got people out here on television, radio. Oh my goodness, you listen to some of that stuff. Hey, all is well. You know what? That's not true. The truth is, Jesus Christ is Lord, King of Kings, and He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And He will set up His kingdom, His throne, and He will sit on that throne forever and ever. And He will rule and He will reign. And He will reign with a rod of iron, a fist of iron. There will be no sin in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ because He will not allow it. That's what we call a dictator. That's what's coming. And the news is, there is only hope in Jesus Christ. All is not well. People are headed for hell. People are suffering. And they need to know, listen, the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel. And I noticed that to learn the whole counsel of God takes being patient and sitting and not despising the day of small things. When you listen to the Word, and you, I know that. Come on, let me get out. No, you're not ready. Wait, stay and learn the message so that when you go, you're fully prepared. How embarrassing. Hey, everything's great. How about my son? I don't know. That part I don't know. Well, maybe you haven't got a message. The next guy comes along and says, the battle went well, your son is dead. Be careful not to run out. 2 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, chapter 2. He says to Timothy this, thou, in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same, you commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Timothy had to sit and work with Paul and listen for years of his life. And his job, did he get to teach? No. His job was to assist. His job was to learn. His job was to watch. His job was to walk.
and to serve and to grow and to begin to know the Lord his God and to know the message. And finally, he says, young Timothy, now, I'm about finished. They're going to put me to death. I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. And I know that there waits for me a crown, a reward. Now, what I want you to do, Timothy, is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, those things, you commit them to faithful men. Others who are willing to put up with the hassle of patiently learning and growing. Commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So men and women, these are the days sometimes of small things. And you say, oh, well, I feel called to ministry. Then learn the whole message. Grow and learn so that when you outrun all the other messengers and you get to a place where people go, what's the news? You'll be able to tell them the whole message. And they'll be able to see it. Not just little sparks, not just little shows, but a solid everyday walk. How embarrassing for this young man. So he says, I don't know. Well, Cushai, how's my son? Your son is dead. And the king, the Bible says, was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went up, this is what he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. He is brokenhearted that his son died. He would rather have died himself. I don't think David is ever going to learn how his son was killed. Because I'm sure he wouldn't. People are just going to keep that from him because it's not going to be a pretty thing for Joab otherwise. He's brokenhearted. He loves his son. How could you love someone who's out to murder you, to take over your job, to do things to you that are absolutely wrong? David learned mercy. He learned, finally, forgiveness. Remember, he forgot to forgive Absalom completely a while back, and it cost him no good. David is now saying, that's my son. I love him. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. You're going to forget the things that happened yesterday, and you're going to walk on in obedience to God always. Doing the things that God has you doing, even if it means having to clear out of town with someone cursing you and throwing rocks at you on the way. Just worship Him, love Him, trust Him, listen to Him. Read your Bible. Study the Word of God. So that if God calls you and you say, let me take the message, and He goes, go ahead, you've got the message to take. Not just this little experience here, added to that little experience back there, added to a book you read somewhere, but actually the real, true message. Don't grow weary of the things that you think are boring. Don't get tired if everybody else is really just seeing electricity and all you're seeing is Bible verses that don't make sense to you. Don't think you've been left out and there's some kind of super holy union between them and the Holy Spirit that you're not allowed to have. Don't even for one moment believe it, because Satan is going to fool so many that way, but he won't fool the Christian who is in the Word of God. Will you see miracles? Yes, you will. But you won't be willing to make them a show. Will He give you gifts, the supernatural gifts that He promised? Yes, He will, and He already has. But you will not use them as a show. Will He use you where you work, where you go to school, where you live, in your community? Yes, He will. But He won't make you an entertainer on a stage. You will just simply be a messenger, thrilled to carry the message for your Lord. But read your Bible. Don't try to hurry it. Learn. Learn all that you can. Take your time. All we have is time. You'll be here till He comes back to get you. That's the truth. As you read your Bible, you pray about these things. If you say, I really feel called to the mission field, or to teach others, women's ministry, men's ministry, young people's ministry, old people, whatever, whatever you've got that you really feel God wants you to do, then be sure that you spend that time knowing the message so that you've got the story to tell. And remember to forgive. And remember to listen, and remember that if you will remain humble, you and me, your usefulness will always be. There's always something God will use you for if you'll just trust Him and walk with Him. Let's bow our heads together as we close. Father, we can see, as we see a young man so excited, let me go tell the king. Let me tell the message. Lord, many of us feel that way. It's exciting to be used. And so, Lord, our prayer is that you prepare us, each one, so we just know what your message is, so that we can tell the world the hope that is in Christ Jesus. As we celebrate this Christmas season, birth of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what day He was born, we know it, Lord. He was born in Bethlehem of a virgin. Shepherds in the fields heard the angels singing, went to see the baby, just as they predicted. Wise men came from the east. Lord, we want to see Jesus too. We want to be used as messengers. Prepare us. We know it's a slow process because we're slow people, Lord. We look to you. We know that you hear our prayer. We know that you love us. And so as we worship you, speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. Work miracles. Let your will be done as we worship in Jesus' name.